This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
So I told you a couple of weeks ago that we were going to start something new, a new book of the Bible. I gave you a couple of possibilities, and so I guess you'd like to know what we're going to be studying this morning. As it turns, nobody seems too inquisitive this morning. As it turns out, we're going to start a book of the Bible this morning that is different than the two possibilities I thought we were going to go. I've spent 2 weeks praying about it, and this is the direction the Lord led me. It is one of the, again, it's an exciting book of the Bible to study. I think you're going to get a lot out of it. I think you're going to enjoy it. It is the book of Acts. And so how many of you have studied the book of Acts all the way through before? All right, I see a couple. All right. Well, for about half of us then, this will be the first time through. For the other half of us, I think you'll see some different things that you haven't seen before as we go through. And so the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the only book of history in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there are quite a few books of history. But in the New Testament, this is it, the book of Acts. And it is the history of the early church. And so we will have the history of the church from the very founding of the church all the way through the events of the New Testament. And so it's a very crucial book because it not only lays the foundation as explaining how and where and when the church got established and how it spread, but it's also important because it lays the foundations for the local church in general, and we today are a local New Testament church. So the things we're going to see in the book of Acts will be, they'll be very practical for all of us. It's also important, though, because the book of Acts is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so as we go through our study for the entire book of Acts, I hope you'll keep in mind that it is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. It is a transitional period, a transitional book. T.R., I like to describe the book of Acts as a bridge because there are a lot of the things in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, the way God did things under the Old Covenant, that are much different than the way they are under the New Testament, the New Covenant. And the book of Acts bridges those two together. It helps us understand the significance of things in the Old Testament, and it explains why we do things the way we do in the New Testament. So it's an important book. Now, I want to say this as we begin as well, because it is a transitional book. There are things that apply to the period of time covered by the book of Acts that do not apply to the Old Testament and do not totally apply to the rest of the New Testament, because it is that transitional period. We're going to see some things, some people, some offices, some gifts of the Spirit of God that were unique to the time period of the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts explains God establishing the New Testament church. And in establishing the New Testament church, He is going to help those who grew up under the Old Covenant to see that, in fact, the New Covenant, the New Testament, is not something that's a new religion, but it is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so that's the significance, the importance of the book of Acts. There are going to be lots of exciting stories as we work our way through the book of Acts. So you're going to enjoy every single week. It'll be a different story, if you would, every week. In the first portion of the book of Acts, we're going to see the church as it grew and developed in and around Jerusalem, which is where we'll find the first local church of the New Testament. And then as we get towards about chapter 7, 8, 9, we're going to transition into the rest of the book of Acts, which deals with Paul and his missionary journeys, taking the gospel beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. That, of course, involves our ancestors, most of whom were not Jew by birth, not Israelites by birth. And so the latter part of the book of Acts, which about two-thirds of it, is going to be dealing with Paul establishing local New Testament churches among the Gentiles. There will still be Jews that are members of those churches he begins, but the transition will change from being mainly churches with Jewish members to churches with mainly Gentile members. And of course, we as the Gentiles, we'll talk as we go through there about how grateful we ought to be that God took the gift of the gospel and brought it to our ancestors. Otherwise, you and I'd be in a different place, in a different situation than we are today. So, it's an exciting book. You're going to enjoy it. I know the preacher's going to enjoy it. So, let's dive into, First Corinthians. It's because I'm looking at one of my references here for my notes. Look at the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Verse 1 says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." All right, now look at verse number 1. Right away we see that it tells us to whom the book is written. So who is the person to whom the book is written? Look at verse 1. Theophilus, that's right. The book is written as a letter to Theophilus. Now, this book, we don't normally think of it as a letter like a lot of Paul's letters. It's written in a little bit different style, but it's still written as a letter to someone named Theophilus. And there are still debates among Bible scholars today about whether Theophilus is one person or whether it is intended to be written to all the believers at that particular time, not just one believer. And the reason there's some debate about whether it's an actual one individual or whether it's written to all the believers of that time period is because of the meaning of the name. Let's look at the name. I'll put it up here on the board, and we'll break it down into a prefix and a root word, just like we've done other words, Theophilus. Right, where is the division in this word between the prefix and the root word? T-R? Theo. Theo. All right, so we're going to put the dividing line between Theo and Philus. So let's start with Theo. I think you all already know this. What is the meaning of the word Theo? What does it deal with? Yes, sir? God, that's right. Think of another word, theology, theophany. So this has to do with God. Now, Philus or Philo, what does that Greek root word deal with? Can you think of another word that has the word phil in it, P-H-I-L? Maybe even the name of a city that has that in it? Philadelphia, there you go. And so, T-R, the city of Philadelphia means the city of what? Brotherly love. Okay, so that is the word love, and Theo means God. So the name Theophilus means a lover of God, someone who loves God. By the way, if you're saved this morning, you're a lover of God. You love God. So I could call you Brother Jim Theophilus. I won't call him that, but that's what the name means, someone who loves God. So that's why Bible scholars are still uncertain even today whether it was intended to be written to a specific person whose name was Theophilus or if the writer of the book of Acts is writing it to everyone who is a lover of God, who was a member of the church at the time this was written. And of course, that would apply to us too, even to this day, as recipients of this letter. All right, so we know to whom it was written. Now we want to try to figure out who the person is doing the writing, the human author. Now we know God is the actual author of it because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So God is the actual author, but God uses a human instrument to write the different books of the Bible. Does anyone already know who is the human author? Yes, sir? You got it right, Alex. Alex, I guess we're going to have to give you the gold star this morning. Luke. And by the way, we'll call him Dr. Luke, because you'll remember Luke is actually a physician. We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts as well. He's Dr. Luke. So he is a physician. And Luke also wrote another book in the New Testament. What's the other book in the New Testament that Luke wrote? Luke, that's right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's right. So Luke has written two different books of the New Testament, this being the second book. Now, there are some skeptics, of course, who debate whether Luke is the actual author of this one, but it's written in a style using very similar language and even using some medical terms and explanations that are very similar to the way Luke wrote in the Gospel of Luke as well. And then I think another one of the clues that Luke is the one writing it is because in the book of Luke, we are told that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written to Theophilus. And here we see in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he says the first book, or the first letter I wrote to you, O Theophilus, was about all of the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, there are only four books in the New Testament that tell us the works that Jesus began to do and teach. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And since we know that the Gospel of Luke was written to a Theophilus also, it just seems logical that this must be the same author that wrote the Gospel of Luke. So the person who is being used by God to do the writing is Luke. He's writing to Theophilus. Again, you can decide for yourself what your preference is, whether you think Theophilus was an individual or whether you think it simply means all people who love God. That would include us all the way to this very day, by the way. So he says, the first treatise that I wrote was about the works of Jesus. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. So he said, the gospel that I sent you, the letter I sent you first, it took you all the way through the life of Christ up until the point that he went back up into heaven. And that's where pretty much all of the gospels stop. They don't go beyond that. They go to the cross. They go to the resurrection. They talk some more, some less, about what happened after the resurrection. And then Jesus ascended back up to heaven, and that's where the gospels cut off. So, you know, one of the things I hope we all do as we're studying the Bible is when you learn something new about the books of the Bible and what they cover, their content, in your mind, Brother Mitch, you and I talked about this one time. Draw a timeline in your mind and say, okay, these books are covering this particular time, and these books are covering this particular time. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they cover the life of Christ up until he went back up to heaven. Now we're going to pick up and go forward from there. So this is a continuation, Luke is saying, of where I left off with the first story. I left off with the life of Christ when he went back to heaven. Now I'm going to pick up from there. That's what Luke is telling us as he's introducing the book. He said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, did Jesus give commands and talk to the disciples after he had been resurrected? Did Jesus talk to the disciples after he was resurrected? Yeah, he sure did. He appeared to them how many days after he had been resurrected before he went back to heaven? 40, that's right. In fact, we see that in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples, to his followers, for 40 days after the resurrection before he ascended back up to heaven. There are a couple of words I want us to identify, or rather define, here in verse number 3. The first one is passion. Now, the word passion, we in the 21st century, we oftentimes use it in a little bit different way than the word actually means. The word passion literally means suffering. Suffering. Now, today we usually use it, passion associated with romantic love. And, you know, in reality, oftentimes someone you're in love with, there's some suffering sometimes along the way. But the word itself means the same thing. It means a suffering. That's what the word passion is. So in the Bible, when it talks about the passion of Christ, it's not talking about anything romantic. It's talking about the suffering of Christ. Now, there are some things I don't agree with the movie, but the movie that came out a number of years ago, The Passion of the Christ, it's about the suffering of Christ. That's what the word means, the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. So when you see that word passion in the New Testament, just know it's not denoting what we normally think of when we think of passion. It's talking about the suffering of Christ or others. It says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. All right, the next word I want us to define is infallible. What does the word infallible mean? TR?
It means undeniable and is absolute.
Okay, TR, we're right on the edge of where I'd like us to be. He said absolute, and what was the other thing you said? Undeniable. Undeniable, absolute. What's another word that goes with infallible? Abigail's saying, I hadn't had that one in vocab yet. TR?
I will say one thing about infallible. It's also used to describe the Word of God.
It is used to describe the Word of God. That's what I was about to say. This book is infallible, so TR, you want to take another stab at it?
In error.
That is, without mistakes, without errors. So, TR is right when it says, by many infallible proofs, it means undeniable, without question, with no mistakes. That's what the word means. So Luke says that Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the people that were his followers by many undeniable proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he spent 40 days talking to them before he ascended back to heaven. What are some of the things you think Jesus talked with his disciples about during that 40 days? Put yourself in their situation as best you can think about it. Wouldn't you have a lot of questions? I know I would. Think about the questions that you would have if you were in their situation. Jesus has been resurrected, he's risen from the dead, and, you know, you'd have to have some questions. What do you think some of your questions might be when you had a chance to talk to him and ask him something during that 40 days? Anybody? What do we do now? Hey, that's probably the first thing they asked. What do we do now? Because after all, Jesus has been crucified, he's been risen, and he's told them that he's going away again. Well, you just came back. What are we supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do when you go back? When you leave again? What are we supposed to do? That's a good question. How about it? Any other questions? I'm sure they would ask some after death questions. What's it like? Where'd you go? Where were you for those 3 days? I imagine they also asked some questions about, okay, not only what do we do now, but what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? And you see, that's what Luke is telling us. Jesus spent those 40 days talking to the disciples about the things that were coming up next, the things that would follow regarding the kingdom of God. All right, look at verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, that's Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Don't you suppose there would be at least a possibility they would be thinking, hey, maybe we need to get out of Jerusalem. After all, this is where they just crucified Jesus. Maybe we need to leave town at least for a while. But Jesus said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He says, I've promised you something before the cross. When I was talking to you before any of that happened, I promised you something was going to happen. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said, I want to remind you of something I told you before the cross ever happened. And then he tells them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, had Jesus spoken to the disciples about the Holy Spirit before he was ever on the cross? Yeah, he had. Sure he did. TR? TR, that's exactly the passage I was going to. Alex, I'm sorry, you're going to have to share your gold star this morning with TR. He had promised them that he was going away, but that when he was gone, he was not going to leave them on their own. But he said, I'm going to send another who will be the comforter, like TR mentioned. And it's interesting, we've talked about this on a Sunday morning about 3 years ago. I'm not going to preach the message this morning. But in the verse where Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send another. In the Greek language, there are two different words for another. There is another of a different kind, and another of the same kind. Now, let me give you an example of this. If you like fruit, Abigail, what's your favorite fruit to eat? Apples. Okay. So, Abigail and apples. So if you were saying, Abigail, I'm going to bring you another piece of fruit. Now that's kind of that's kind of leaving her in the dark. Her favorite fruit is apple. But you didn't say, I'm going to bring you another apple. You said, I'm going to bring you another piece of fruit. So you could bring her, what's your least favorite kind of fruit? Well, I guess that's considered a fruit. Okay, so, all right, I grew up in the country, and we just associated tomatoes with vegetables. But we... We'll go with the tomato. We'll go with the tomato. Her least favorite fruit, if we're going to put it in the category of fruit, is a tomato. So, if someone said, Abigail, I'm going to bring you another piece of fruit, they could bring her a tomato. It's another but it's of a different kind. It's another one of a different kind. And if they bring her, if they say, I'm going to bring you another piece of fruit, another one, well, she's thinking another apple. And they show up with a tomato, she's probably not going to be happy about that. It's another of a different kind. But what Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit is he said, I'm going to bring you another of the same kind. He's referring back to himself. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another just like me. Now, in what way is the Holy Spirit another of the same kind like Jesus? That's right. He's part of the Godhead, the Trinity, if you would, just like Jesus is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus is God. And so even though Jesus, who had relegated himself voluntarily to a body for our sake, even though he was going back to heaven, he was going to send another just like him for us. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus in that he is God just like Jesus is God. By the way, he is a he, not an it. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is not a force like Star Wars. He's not just an it or a something. He's a person. A person of the Godhead. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you one of the same kind. In actuality, that means that the one Jesus was going to send will have the same power that Jesus had. Now, Jesus performed lots of miracles, and the disciples saw him performing miracles. They saw him do amazing things. What Jesus was telling them is the one I'm going to send is the same kind. He's going to have the same power, the same ability to do miracles, and everything else you've seen me do, he's going to have the ability to do everything I've done. Another of the same kind. You know, the difference between the Holy Spirit and Jesus, that's significant too. What would you say would be a difference between Jesus and the Holy Spirit? They're both God. They both have the same power. Brother Jim? Okay, Brother Jim's exactly right. Jesus came in the flesh. The Spirit is Spirit. So what's the significance of that as far as it relates to us? What's the difference? How does that affect Christians, all of us? What's that? Okay, Brother Jim's right. He can live within us as opposed to just walking beside us. He lives within us. And if he's a spirit, he's not relegated like Jesus was and is voluntarily to one spot. That's right. To one place at that particular time. But rather, the Spirit of God can be anywhere and everywhere he chooses to be at the same time in all of us. But he's the same God with the same power, the same abilities. So Jesus sent us a gift when he went back. And the gift is the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, that is the disciples, the believers, not just the 11, but all the believers at that time, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice what the disciples asked. The disciples, by birth, were all what ethnic group? Jews. That's right. They're all Jews. They're all of Israel. So they asked a question that I'm sure was a normal, logical question for them to ask, because after all, being Jews, they knew about God's promises that he was one day going to establish a kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom, and that he would rule from the throne of David over the whole earth. So they're asking the question, are you about to restore the kingdom? Now, is that why Jesus came the first time to restore the kingdom of Israel? No. Is he one day going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He sure is. But that was not his reason for coming the first time. So they're thinking, when Jesus is talking to them, they're thinking he's coming to establish the kingdom of Israel again, to set up an earthly kingdom, that he's going to stick around and stay on the throne there. And he's telling them, nope, that's not what's going to happen. Look at verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He said, that's going to happen. Don't get too hung up on whether it's now or later. He said, God is going to do it. Verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They asked the question, Jesus, are you about to set up your earthly kingdom? His answer to them was, don't worry about that. God's got all that under control. He's taking care of that. He's going to do that in his own time. But ye shall receive power. He said, I'm about to do something through you. Ye shall receive power after that. Put my glasses back on. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The word power is the same word we see in the first chapter of Romans when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You remember what we talked about in the book of Romans, that word power means? What's the Greek root word for power we talked about in Romans? Brother Jim? Dynamite. He's exactly right. That word in Romans there is dunamos, which is the same as our root word for dynamite. It's an explosive power. It's not like the power of the force of water. Now, several months ago, we had the same thing happen that we had several years ago at our place. We've got a bridge over on our driveway that goes over the creek there. But every once in a while, every few years, usually around the 1st of January, when we get lots and lots of rain, it will flood that little creek. And even though the creek is down in banks that are about 7 or 8 feet tall, they will totally fill up when we get lots of rain, and it'll wash around the bridge there. And the force of that moving, rushing water, I've seen it carry railroad ties from other people's property down the creek to our property and dump it off somewhere on the side or leave it sitting on our bridge. Railroad ties. That's the moving force and the power of water. That's not the kind of power we're talking about here with the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is an explosive power. It's an all of a sudden kaboom type of power. That's the power that the gospel message is when it hits the heart of a lost person for the first time. It's an explosive power. It can change a person's life. Just like that. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? You glad you woke up and came to Sunday school this morning? We're all dealing with the pollen, and we're all still our eyes are not wanting to open this morning, but it's exciting. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right, then he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both. That means not just one, don't take your pick of these, but all of these. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So there's four parts to this. This is missions. This is what missionaries do. And in all honesty, you and I are missionaries. All of us that are saved, that are Christians, are missionaries. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, so let me describe on the whiteboard up here these geographical places he's talking about when he says, you'll be witnesses unto me both in these. Jerusalem, we know, it was the major city of Israel then and now. It's the city where they were located. It was their base of operations, the city in which they were currently living. So there's Jerusalem. Judea, that's the state in which they live. It kind of be like saying Atlanta, Georgia. Well, Judea is their Georgia. It's their state, their province, their region, if you would. So he said, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea. Now, what about Samaria? Does anybody know what Samaria is or where it is? Anybody know? Samaria was to the north of Judea. I'm just drawing random shapes here. I'm not trying to draw them the actual shape of the boundaries. But Samaria was, again, both a city called Samaria, but a state of Samaria as well. It was the neighboring state of Samaria. So you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, your city, and in your state, and in the neighboring state, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he just gave us the entire plan of missions in verse number 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Notice he didn't give them the option of just being the missionary, being witnesses to him in one of those. He didn't say, okay, you live in Jerusalem, so ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. And somebody else, somewhere else. No. He said, you're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, how are you and I living in Griffin, Jackson, McDonough, Forsyth? How are we supposed to be witnesses unto him in all of those places and unto the uttermost part of the earth? How are we supposed to do that? Brother Alex?
I guess we witness around us and then support missions.
That's exactly right. We're supposed to do it ourselves right where we are, and then we're supposed to help others to do it in other places where we're not. That's what missions is all about. We just finished having our annual missions conference. We had missionaries in. They serve the Lord in places that you and I are not. They serve the Lord in places sometimes that you and I will never be. In fact, I'll just tell you, your preacher, speaking for himself, they serve sometimes in places I don't want to go around the world. But we're supposed to serve where we are. And we're supposed to support others to serve where God sends them. And we're not supposed to just do it, okay, we'll do this now, and then later, when we win everybody in Jerusalem, then we'll go win others in other places. Is that what they did in the early church? Did they win everybody in Jerusalem and then said, okay, now we'll move on to the next city? Is that the way they did it? Did everybody get saved in Jerusalem before they took the gospel somewhere else? No. Because there's rarely ever going to be an instance where everyone in a particular place are all going to get saved, and then you can move on to the next place. No, we've got to continue to spread the gospel everywhere we go and everywhere we can take it, even if everyone right where we're at doesn't choose to accept it right now. Because the reality is, everyone in Jerusalem never did accept the gospel. And the reality is, everyone in Griffin, Georgia is never going to completely accept the gospel. But we're not supposed to wait until we get to the 99, 100% point and say, okay, now we can move on to the next city. No, we're supposed to be reaching people here. At the same time, we're both doing it in other places as well. And that's what missions is all about. That's what we're going to see in the book of Acts is missions, but we're going to see it done through the local church. All right. Well, we're out of time this morning, but there's our introduction and our start to the book of Acts. I assure you it's going to be interesting, and you're going to see some things I bet you've never seen before as we go through here. Any questions before we knock off for this morning? All right, dear Heavenly Father, please take this introduction to the book of Acts. Lord, let it whet our appetite and our desire to learn more about you and your word. And Father, I pray you'd help us as we go through the book of Acts to understand better your simple plan for us, for our church, and for the kingdom of God, that we might better serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.